What a beautiful Sabbath day, amen? Amen. Beautiful already. What a beautiful blessing we've received in our worship services. We've worshiped God with our voices and with our hearts. I can't think of a better place, you know, to be really on a Sabbath like this. Where would you rather be? I just think that being here with your family, your church family, being in God's presence and worshiping God is got to be top priority, and it is such a blessing. Recharges our spiritual batteries so we can make it through another week in a stressful world that we live in. And the more stressful it gets, the more we need to be here, isn't that right? Getting God's blessings. You've been following along here week after week. We're systematically going through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter. There's been some wonderful stories that we've read and we've studied here. And as I was studying for this week, I studied, as you know, chapter 27 is our next chapter. I thought to myself, do I really need to share this story? Couldn't we just like pass over, jump over this story and go to the next one? Moses could have just as easily left this story out, really. It's one of the stories in the life of a family that you say, well, you know, we kind of need to keep that one under the rug. So we don't really want to tell this one around campfires. This is not a bedtime story for Junior. This is more like the epitome of a dysfunctional family. And I thought to myself, really now, God, this story is so full of twistedness and dysfunction and lying and deceiving. Really, couldn't we have just made it brief and just said, well, the family was really in bad shape, it became extremely dysfunctional, and life went on, la-da-da-da-da. But no. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by what? By God. It's inspiration. All Scripture. That means I don't have the right, and you don't have the right, to pick and choose what stories will be told and passed on for future generations to learn from. I like that. Think about it for a minute. If you were going to write the history of your family, would you write all of it? Would you tell all of it? Would you share the good and the bad, or would you just remember the good times at the lake, you know, with the family and out golfing with dad or baking apple pie with mom and grandma? No, it's not a story that necessarily makes us feel good. And when we finish chapter 27, we're probably not going to be terribly happy. There's no heroes in this story. There's no good guys in this story. In fact, if you were channel surfing and this was on TV, this would most likely end up in Jerry Springer or Dr. Phil, trying to straighten out this really messed up family. And the only reason I'm encouraged to even share this story or to even talk about this morning is that in the book of Hebrews, we find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't just find Abraham or Jacob or Moses, we find all of them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all men of faith. And so somewhere in this story, we've got to find our way through. We've got to identify with what is happening here in this story. We've got to somehow learn from this experience that is shared with us here in Genesis chapter 27. And those of you that come from extremely functional families and cannot identify with this, I'm sorry. I'm happy for you. I'm glad you had a perfect life. Maybe you should write a book and share it with us so that we can learn from your function. But today we're talking about Genesis chapter 27. And we must stay faithful in our study of God's Word. And God has included this story because the purpose of the Bible is to not only edify, but it is to educate. God's Word is here for our mutual edification. It is here so that we can learn from the experiences of others so that we won't fall into the same traps. This story tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. And then it shows us the way out. As I studied this chapter, I was struck with this concept that God is so incredibly merciful. Unbelievably merciful. He is so long-suffering. He is so loving and so kind to such a messed up family. Why does He continue to be that way towards us as humans? Why does God continue to believe in us? He continues through all the turmoil and all the mess and all the dysfunction, He continues to faithfully love us and care for us. Most of us would have given up a long time ago. We would probably stop trying. But God has promised. And when God promises, He is faithful to fulfill those promises. I keep hearing that theme over and over and over again as we read through the book of Genesis. God promises and then God fulfills. God promises and He is faithful. Is that something that you're beginning to understand? Is that something maybe that you're experiencing in your own life? In spite of where you are, in spite of maybe the dysfunction or the turmoil or the mess that your life is in, God is always faithful. He's there. He's there waiting to help you pick up the pieces. And so, I was so totally overwhelmed with this concept that God is so merciful, God is so faithful, God is so loving and so kind. And I don't know about you, but I need a great big dose of mercy and God's love this morning. Do you need that this morning? But you know, before we get a little bit too harsh on Jacob and Isaac and Esau and Rebekah, let's just take a closer look at the scenario. Let's take a closer look at the cast, you might say, of the play. First of all, we have Isaac. And I want you to know that I'm not trying to be hard on Isaac, because the only reason we bring these points out, the only reason we point out the issues in Isaac's life is so that we might learn from his mistakes and we also might include our names in the book of Hebrews. But here we have Isaac. And as we read this account here in chapter 27, we discover something interesting about Isaac. He's self-indulgent. I said, well, come on, you know, this is the Isaac that was willing to give his life. This is the Isaac that climbed the hill with his father and was willing to lay down his life, to be faithful. But let's not forget that also this is the Isaac that was raised as a special child. This is the Isaac that was surrounded by gifts. This was the Isaac that was treated as though he were some kind of a miracle baby. And he was a miracle baby. There's no question about that. You know, there's one thing to say, my child is a miracle child. But it's another thing to spend your entire life then raising that child as though it lives in a squeaky little cocoon. You know what happens to kids that get raised that way? Not good. They become very selfish. They become self-indulgent. The minute he was born, he was a miracle child. He got everything he wanted, handed to him on a silver platter with a silver spoon. But as a result of that kind of thinking, the family split up. Do you remember the story how Isaac and Ishmael got into a little squabble? And Sarah didn't like it. She didn't like the fact that Ishmael was mocking Isaac or was treating him poorly. And so to resolve that situation, she goes to Abraham and she says, the kid has to go. And if the kid goes, the mom goes too. So rather than sitting down with the family one night around the campfire and Sarah saying to Abraham, Abraham, we need to work this out. Somehow we need to show respect for each other. We need to become a healthy, functional family. I need you to help Ishmael show respect for his younger brother, Isaac. Rather than sitting down and working through the problem, she resolves the problem by splitting the family up. Do you think that made for a healthy relationship? Do you think that made for a healthy family environment? No. Knowing that Sarah had sent the firstborn of Abraham away? No. We're suffering the results of that even to this day. Think about it. The consequences of that kind of resolving family problems is still a problem today. It didn't go away. It just festered and got worse. This is also, remember, Isaac was the favorite son of Abraham. And so this Isaac grows up to be someone who sort of wants things the way he wants them. And so when we come to this story here in chapter 27, we have Isaac turning to his oldest son Esau, and he says, listen, Esau, I'm getting old. As a kid growing up, I remember hearing this story all the way back as long as I can remember. And I remember this story of Esau and Jacob, the story of Isaac. One day he gets old and he's there in his tent. And he says, Esau, come here. Yes, father?
I'm getting old. Can hardly walk. Can't see. Can't hardly hear. Fix me something that I want. Make me a Big Mac.
No, he sends him out. He says, Take your bow and arrow and go out and find my favorite meat. And bring it home and cook it the way I like it to be cooked. He doesn't say just, you know, go out and get some food and bring it in. Let's have a little feast and I'll bless you. He goes, no, I want you to fix my favorite food. By the way, if you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll see that theme several times repeated throughout the scenario. First of all, Isaac says, fix me my favorite food. And then it comes back again. Rebecca says to Jacob, he wants his favorite food. And then again, Jacob says the same thing, I have fixed you your favorite food. So you kind of get a pattern here. This is his favorite food, okay? For you, it might be waffles or Dorito chips, or it might be ice cream. It might be something else. There might be something that's your favorite food, something that you want when you want it. And you don't want to argue about it, okay? It's my birthday, you fix me what I want. Okay? Otherwise, forget it. We'll go out to Olive Garden. That's what I want. All right? Do you understand what's happening here? Now, in order for you're all sitting there saying, well, he was an old man and he deserved. He should have gotten what he wanted. He wanted his favorite food. What's wrong with that? For starters, he wasn't an old man. He lived 45 years after this scenario. 45 years after this scenario.
I'm an old man. Help me. Help me.
45 years. He wasn't old. Maybe he thought he was old Once again, I think the theme appears here, and I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not going to psychoanalyze this whole situation. But I can tell you one thing. A guy lives 45 years after he says, I'm going to die tomorrow, so quick, bring me a meal that I want. There's something wrong there, folks. Read between the lines. You'll pick up what's going on in this family. So Esau goes, whoa, I better hurry up. Get out there. Get that favorite meal. Guess what? Mom's listening. And Rebecca goes, over my dead body, Esau is not going to get that blessing. By the way, if you read this chapter 27, you'll discover that she refers to Jacob as her son and Isaac as his son. What's with that? My son and your son? Parents know what that's all about. Whenever the kid is doing good and he's getting straight A's or he's doing everything you ask him to do, it's my son. That's my son there. Just made a touchdown. That's my son. See, that's my son. But if the kid screws up and he messes up and he does something wrong, guess what? It's your son. Or it's nobody's son. The kid's a mess up. Get him out of here. I don't want anything to do with him. You got that same thing going on. You got favoritism going on. You got parents saying, that's my son, and you can have that one. This is my son. This is the one that helps around the house. This is the one that helps me cook the meals. This is the one that does all the nice things for me. This is my son. The other one that runs off and goes hunting whenever he feels like doing. He goes out and parties with everybody. He marries heathen women. And he comes home. That's your son. And Isaac goes, yeah, that's my son. Big, burly, red-headed guy, bushy, hair all over his arms and his neck and his legs and big old beard. And he carries his big old Bowie knife around with him and he's got his bow and arrows on his back. This guy's already, he's always ready. He's always ready to go out there and survive and do what he needs to do to make a living. Protect. Fight. This is a tough guy. That's my kind of guy, Isaac says. That's my boy. Do you see the scenario that's being set up here now? You're setting children up for jealousy and hatred when you show favoritism. And so Rebecca begins to make a plan. Chapter 25, there's a promise that was made to Rebecca before the twins were born. And that promise was this. The younger one is going to receive the blessing. The older one is going to serve the younger one. That was something God promised. That was a prophecy. He foretold that would happen. And that was in Rebecca's mind. But there's something wrong here. You've got a problem with Rebecca. Rebecca, I call her, the second person in our little cast here. We have Rebecca the controller. Rebecca the plotter. Rebecca that makes sure that everything is done exactly the way it ought to be done in the family, to make sure that she's in control. Now that's interesting because her mother-in-law was the same way. As you recall, over-controlling women, all right, Sarah, and now you have Rebecca. And she knows what God promised. God had promised her that the younger one would be the one who would receive the inheritance. He would be the one that would receive the blessing. Wouldn't you think that was enough? In her heart, she knew that God was going to give the blessing to Jacob. Oh no. God, I've got to do it my way. Here's the theme. I'll do it my way. I'm going to help God along with fulfilling the blessing that he promised Jacob. But she wanted to do it her way in her time. And so she makes up a scheme and she plots to deceive her own husband. She knows it's wrong, but she justifies it. I'll do it anyway. After all, God promised. You ever met Christians like that? God promised. Because God promised that I would become a millionaire, I'm just going to help them all along a little bit. You know, I'm going to become a workaholic, and I'm going to clamor and crawl and claw my way to the top of the corporate world. I'm going to invest all my stocks in all the companies that are doing well, which I'm not sure if there are any left. But I'm going to become wealthy because God promised me that I would be wealthy. And I'm just going to help him out a little bit. You deserve your blessing. I deserve your blessing, God, so hurry up and give it to me. Yeah, they strut around in their self-made, opulent lifestyles, claiming that God gave it to them. It's sad in this story because Rebecca's the one that sort of cooks up this plan to deceive Isaac. And boy, what a doozy. I mean, it comes with Hollywood props and everything. You know, she finds a way I've been trying to figure out how she did this, but she found a way of taking the skin of a goat and attaching it to his arms and his neck in a way that Isaac would not be able to tell the difference between human hair and goat hair. I find that one hard to believe. I find that one really hard to believe. That she could actually find a way of imitating the skin and the hair on Esau's arms and neck to the point of where she could fool the old man. But that's what she did. And she got these two little kid goats, and they cooked this favorite meal. Took it before Isaac. You know what strikes me here at this point? Rebecca knew that God had promised a blessing. And even though she knew that God had promised a blessing, she was still determined to make sure that it happened. Come hell or high water, she was going to make sure that God, that Jacob got that blessing no matter what. I see a little bit of a disconnect. I feel there's a disconnect between Rebecca's morality and her belief system. You ever been there? This is what I believe. This is what the Bible tells me. This is what my faith teaches me. These are the things that I've been raised to do all my life. This is what my parents taught me to do. This is what the preacher taught me to do. These are all the things that I believe. And yet over here, I'm living differently. I haven't made the connection between morality, the things that I do, the actions, and what I believe. And so that's where Rebecca finds herself. There's a disconnect between her morality and her belief system, her faith in God. And then we have Esau, the other third person in this little scenario. We have Esau, the ogre. He kind of comes across, as you read the story, a little bit clumsy. And he kind of, you know, he's just sort of this big lummox of a guy, you know, and he's covered with red hair, and he's wild, and he's always out hunting, and he's always out doing his own thing. He had no desire to live within the will of God or to have a covenant with God. He sold his birthright earlier on to his younger brother for a bowl of soup. He had no esteem or no sacredness. He felt no sacredness or esteem from God's blessing. And he looked out only for himself. He was selfish. He married women that the parents disapproved of, made their lives miserable. Genesis 26:34. And so you have Esau, this sort of lummoxing guy wandering around, hoping that maybe somehow it'll all come together and maybe he might get the blessing. And then you have Jacob, the deceiver. Remember I told you there are no heroes in this story? Not yet. We'll get there. No heroes in this story. Jacob the deceiver. He deceived his brother first into selling the birthright to him for a bowl of soup. And now he's part of this plan to deceive his father. And if you read the story, you know that he said, well, you know, Mom, should we really be doing this? Mom goes, don't you worry. Don't you even fret your pretty little face. I will take the curse. You just do what I tell you to do. And he does, like a good boy. He does. And he goes in and he deceives his father. Several times his father asks him, "Are you Esau?" And he repeats, he says, "Yes, I'm Esau, your firstborn son. Come closer, let me feel your arms." Sure enough, once again, I don't think the goat's hair will ever feel like any man's hair on his arm. But anyways, the guy goes, "Oh, okay." But then he says, but also he says, "Something about your voice, Esau, doesn't sound like Esau to me." "Oh, but I am. I'm Esau." "Okay." And then he gives him the blessing. The blessing that should have been given to the oldest son, according to the law of that tribe, Esau should have received the blessing. But remember, in the back of his mind, he still remembers that it was the younger one that was supposed to receive the blessing. So what was going on in the mind of Isaac during that time? As he was blessing what he thought was his older son, what was going on in the back of his mind? Was he rebelling against God? What was he thinking about? He knew that God had already promised that Jacob would receive the blessing. Is it possible, and I'm just going to throw this out, we can speculate for a moment here, we can read between the lines if we want. This is such a twisted, deceptive plan and plot here that it's got to have more than one spin in it. Is it possible that maybe Isaac in his mind knew that this really was Jacob? That he really wasn't deceived? And rather than standing up and saying, "No, God promised the blessing would be placed upon Jacob," he decided, "Well, I'll just go with it. I'll just go with the spin. I'll just go along with it because, you know, after all, somebody has to take the blame for this. And why not let it be Jacob?" When a family sets up a pattern of generational dysfunction, the outcome can only be generations of pain. Generations of abuse, generations of anger, generations of hatred, generations of lying and cheating. So what you have here then are generations of children who are in pain. They need maturing, they need nurturing, they need love, they need honesty, they need all the things that every child needs in growing up, but they're not getting all of that. Children need warmth, they need honesty, they need fairness, they need love, they need nurturing. The other night my wife and I were at the outdoor market in Redlands. They have one every Thursday night. And every so often we'll go down there. It's kind of interesting to see what's there. They have a lot of good stuff. Organically grown vegetables, hats, purses, handmade dresses, corn, kettle corn. You like that? Pizza. All kinds of good food. So we like to walk up and down there and just kind of see what's going on. But before you come to the part that's set up for all the different vendors, there's a segment that you walk through that's kind of like there's this porchway or this walkway that's covered as you walk up to the main street. And all through this, we had to make our way through almost like a gauntlet, where just mobs of young kids. Most of them probably junior high, maybe high school, but most of them were junior high. My son knows about some of these kids. In fact, he knows some of them personally. They call them the scene kids. And there are a lot of skater kids there. And there's always these new names, and I can never keep up with them, but they have a certain way of dressing. And they all hang out together. They all come there to hang out. Most of them come from fairly well-to-do families there in Redlands, fairly opulent families. Children that were given everything except what they needed most. They had everything. They were given everything. But what they needed most was love, nurturing, and parents that had their act together. And so they come there to hang out, to identify, to be part of the gang, to be part of the crowd, to feel like they're loved, to feel like they're important. And yet, as I looked into their eyes, I looked into their faces, I saw loneliness, I saw hurt, sadness, confusion. A child's social, emotional, and spiritual growth is short-circuited by the parents' preoccupation with their own problems and their own pain. A child's social, emotional, and spiritual development or growth is short-circuited by parents trying to fill the hole in their own soul. Part of what we're about here at Point Loma is finding healthiness, finding wholeness, maturity, spiritual maturity, emotional maturity. And part of that process that we go through is to heal, to find healing. Healing in worship, healing in prayers, healing in coming together as a family and developing a healthy emotional environment for our young people to grow up in, for our new Christians to grow up in. A place where we speak respectfully about each other and to each other. A place where we show love. A place where we show kindness and mercy. What God had promised at the birth of Jacob was now all twisted into a web of lies and deception and dysfunction. What God had promised to freely and unconditionally give to Jacob, that was the birthright, Jacob had now stolen. He'd stolen it through his own deceptive ways and through power playing. I want you to hang on to what we've talked about today. And each of us, I know, can identify with one of the roles in this. People say, well, who's to blame? Who's to blame for this family being a mess? You know what the answer is? Everyone. Everyone. Everyone played a role in this. And so now we just have a dysfunction. The cycle of dysfunction has now reached its third generation. By the way, many counselors will tell you that often by the third generation, somebody has to break with the dysfunction. Someone has to say, thus far and no further. Someone has to step out of that dysfunction and say, I want to be healthy. I want to find healing. I want to find wholeness. I want out of the dysfunction mess. I want out of that. Well, guess what? You know what the good news is? Next week and the following weeks, we're going to find out how God took this mess and He brought healing. And how God took this man Jacob, this young boy Jacob, and shaped him into a man of faith, a man of God. Turn with me real quickly to 1 Peter. First Peter, the first chapter. I want you to listen to this because this is for you. This is about you and I. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us what? New birth. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance. I like the word inheritance because that's what we're talking about here. Inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. This is talking about you and me this morning. Who, you and I, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Can I hear an amen? These have come so that what? Your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, we are in a growing experience. We are not in a stagnant experience. We are growing. We are stretching. Our faith is being built, just as Jacob's faith was being built, just as Isaac's faith was being, just as Rebecca's faith was being rebuilt. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus comes, Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So hang on. I don't know your story. There's no book written on your life or your family. But I'd be willing to bet that most of us can identify in some way or shape or form with the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The good news is that God is working with us as individuals, as families, and as a church to build and to grow healthy families. Today we are so blessed. We are so blessed because Denny has been with this family now for almost, I believe, 3 years. Denny and Julie and little Winston's been with us not quite that long, but they have been a part of this family. And they've come here and they have worshiped. They've helped lead out in worship. They've been involved in just about every aspect of this church's life. Denny has decided that he wants to follow his Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to follow his brothers and sisters. He wants to follow Jesus himself in baptism. He wants to say before his brothers and sisters, I believe in Jesus. I believe I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And even though this is their last Sabbath here at Point Loma, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because Denny has decided to be a part of not just Point Loma, but God's big family, His worldwide family. Wherever you go, Denny and Julie, you're always going to find people who love the Lord that you can connect with and you can worship God with.